Our Lord and our God, this we pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord God, this we pray with the utmost confidence, because it is impossible that your kingdom should not come, and it is impossible that your will would not be done. The truth of your own word declares it. The blood of your own Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, has secured it. The Spirit's seal within the lives of all the redeemed guarantees it, that your kingdom will come and your will be done. This is our confidence. This is our unshakable hope. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to change. Life is too short for subtlety. Let us not speak softly now. The hour is growing late. There's not enough time to dance around the issues. I want you to change. I need you to be corrected, redirected. This life is shorter than any of us thinks. I spent many hours this week sitting with a man who was just told he's got 3 to 6 months. That's all of us. I want you to change, but I don't have the right to command you to change in my own personal authority. And I don't have the truth to direct you to change on my own personal words. And I don't have the insight and skill to know how you need to change based on my own psychological insight. That's why when I walk up here and we pray, the very next thing that we do is we open our Bibles. Because the preaching of the word, I desperately want you to change. You desperately need to change. It's the preaching of the word that exposes you to something that is living and active and sharp. It exposes you to something that is more living than all of the stuff that makes up your life. And it exposes you to something that is more sharp and incisive than any of the other influences that seem to place more pressure on you than this does. So our intention this morning is to understand and apply the book of Hebrews. And in order to do that, we need to open it and understand its original meaning to the people that it was first given, and also its ongoing significance right now to the persons to whom this sermon is addressed in this moment of time. We'll see four movements as we conclude our introduction to the book of Hebrews. We'll start chapter 1, verse 1, next week, Lord willing. We'll see four movements in our conclusion to our introduction to this book, and they'll help us understand what this book means and its ongoing significance in our lives. The first thing to understand is that Hebrews is about the progression and perfection from old to new. The progression and perfection from old to new. Open up to Hebrews chapter 10. I could show you this point literally in any of the 13 chapters of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews begins by saying, long ago, it used to be that way, but today it's this way, the old and the new. But I'll show it to you in Hebrews chapter 10. It says in verse 1, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." In something that's really shocking if you think about it, the Bible here is looking back at an older iteration, as it were, of the Bible and saying it was good, but it wasn't good enough. It wasn't perfect. It wasn't complete. See how it says it in Hebrews chapter 10? Pick it up in verse 11. It says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. You see the progress from the old to the new. To understand the Bible, we have to understand that the new is older and more fundamental than the old. That's the riddle. The new is actually predating and more foundational and fundamental than the old. Jesus, who came late in biblical revelation, is the original one that biblical revelation is all about. Jesus is the original. The pictures and the shadows of the Old Testament are rough outlines of the actual which has come in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, that the Old Testament law was but a shadow of the good things to come. Instead of the true form of these realities, the true form of these realities, though the shadow came first and the true form came later, it's the true form that predates and gives foundation and essence to the shadows that foretold his coming. Hebrews is a study in contrasts between old and new, between imperfect and perfect, between incomplete provision and perfect provision, between it is ongoing and it is finished, between all the lambs and the lamb, between repeatedly and once for all, between day after day and that one day for all time. The word better is used 13 times in the book of Hebrews. The word better is used 6 additional times in the entire New Testament, meaning that it's more than double all the New Testament uses are found here in the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better. Jesus is better than all. And if we are in Jesus, if we are in Jesus, we have what is best of all. That's why the ongoing significance of this is that as a preacher opens up the book of Hebrews to a congregation, there are 100 reasons in the life of every person in the congregation to drift away from Jesus. There are 12 temptations that face you. And there are all these reasons and all these temptations. And the book of Hebrews is saying, if you are in Jesus, you have what is best. Why would you ever drift away from him? The practical upshot of this is the simple statement that Jesus is better than everything. Therefore, don't give up on Jesus for anything. Jesus is better than everything. Therefore, don't give up on Jesus for anything. How better Jesus is summarized in Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 14. We read that. It says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. And then it says in verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. There are a lot of ways, a lot of things come up in the book of Hebrews, but there's really just one message. Jesus is best. And if you are in Jesus, you have everything that is best. Don't let go of him for anything. I would love to take verses 11 and 12 of Hebrews chapter 10. I would love to take verses 11 and 12 of Hebrews chapter 10, and if you're not artistic, we could just make a binary 2 columns. If you're more creative, we could make a word cloud and write the words in different fonts. But I'd love to take verses 11 and 12 and show that almost every word in verse 11 is mirrored and then superseded by almost every word in verse 12. Verse 11 says, every priest. Verse 12 says, Christ, the only one final priest. Verse 11 says, every priest stands. What does verse 12 say? Jesus Christ sat down. Verse 11 uses the word daily, 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 Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Verse 12 uses the phrase for all time, once, for all time. Verse 11 says offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. And do you feel the weight of the phrase in verse 11, a single sacrifice? Offering repeated sacrifices, a single sacrifice. All that was said of the priest in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the only true high priest. All that was said of Israel's king in the Old Testament, we're studying the life of David right now in our ABFs. All that was said of Israel's king in the Old Testament is finally fully fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the true King of Kings. All that was symbolized in the old covenant in the Old Testament is better and fulfilled in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Isaac Watts, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sin away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Jesus Christ is better. The upshot is, if Jesus Christ is better than everything, don't let go of Jesus for anything. If Jesus Christ is better than everything, then why would you let go of Jesus for anything else? We're opening up the book of Hebrews because I want you to change. I want to influence you, but I don't have the right to do that in my own person, and I don't have the truth to do that in my own mind and my own words, but I desperately want to influence you because someone here in this moment is drifting away from Jesus Christ, and if you don't change, you will not be left in this church in the months ahead. Because you're letting go of your faith. Right now, in this moment, this week, someone here strayed into sin. They knew it was the wrong thing to do. Their first response was not to do it, but the temptation wore them down and they just strayed into that sin. I want to influence you. But I don't do that with my own words. This word needs to influence you because there's someone here in this hour who is dabbling with doubt. I'm not sure about that whole Genesis thing. I'm not sure about what the Bible says about this. I'm not sure about what the Bible says about that. And you're dabbling into doubt. And this word will call you back to the truth. Someone here is doing the right thing day after day after day. You're doing the right thing, and you are growing so weary. I want to influence you toward greater faithfulness, not by my own ideas or by the virtue of your own good deeds, but by showing you the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. That's why we're opening this book. That's the first, the progression and perfection from old to new. The second is a lot like it. It's related to it. It's the timing and expectation from being in the last days. The timing and expectation from being in the last days. It is startling to be told that you don't have much time left. It is startling to be told that we are in the last days. And there's a time stamp on the book of Hebrews in the very, very beginning. The time stamp on the top of the ticker tape is right there in verse 2, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. It says, long ago at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Verse 2, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. We are in the last days. These days that we are in are the last days. This is true because the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, the pouring out of his Spirit at Pentecost, gives us a new understanding of ourselves and even a new understanding of time, of the age we're living in and the age to come. Jesus in the Gospels always refers to this age and the age to come. This age was the age before he died on the cross. The age to come is the time clock that ticks in the age to come that all started with his resurrection from the grave. I can't emphasize the importance of that phrase in verse 2, these last days. I can't emphasize the practical importance of that phrase enough. The timing of the last days is invisible to the world, but it is visible to people of faith. The eschatological reality of the shortness of our life and the permanence of eternity is invisible to the people of this age, but it is visible to the people of the age to come. That is, those people who have received the Spirit of Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, ascended, and sending his Spirit. If Christ is not returning, let us speak of whatever we want to speak of and be indirect and take all the time in the world. But if Christ is returning, we don't have enough time left to be subtle. If Christ is not returning, we can slumber in selfishness like the rest of the world. But if Christ is coming back, we can't. If Christ is not returning, we can slide into sinfulness like the world around us. But Christ is coming back and we can't. The real time clock is the clock on Christ's return. And watch how this gives us a new understanding of everything around us. When you know what time it is, you see everything differently. We're still in Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse 10. And you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Look at verse 11. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. If you understand what time it is, then you see verses 10 and 11 and 12 there say that everything around us will perish, and that everything around us will be rolled up like a garment that isn't even good enough to take to the Salvation Army. It's that ratty and old. Everything around us will fade away. But there is something that will remain. Look at it. Verse 12, like a robe, you will roll them all up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And a moment is coming when all of your enemies will be made into a footstool for your feet. If we are in Christ, then we are in the one. The one. If we are in Christ, then we are in the one, the only one who will never change and never be rolled up and discarded. Why would we leave him for the insecurities of this world and everything in it? All else will perish. All that is presently visible will perish and pass away. But all that is invisible in Christ will remain and be most solid for all of eternity. What's the practical significance of this? The original audience of the book of Hebrews was tempted to drift away from Jesus because of pressure from within toward temptation and sin, because of persecution from without that made naming Christ costly in their culture. They were tempted to let go of Jesus and let go of the church and give up on it because of the persecution and the pressure. And that makes sense. In other words, you should let go of Jesus. If this life is your best life and your only shot at happiness, if this life is your only real shot at happiness here and now, then you should do whatever it takes to hold on to comfort and fit in with the culture and have your prosperity and your pleasure now. If this life is the only shot I have at happiness, then I'll compromise with the godless culture around me all over the place to get along because the people around me are the only shot I have at happiness. I'll give in to the temptations of the passing pleasures of sin. But if I believe, if you believe, Hebrews 1 verse 2, that you are in the last days, and if you believe, Hebrews 1 verses 10 and 11 and 12, that everything that looks shiny and tempting and pleasurable will momentarily be rolled up and thrown in the garbage can, then you'll cling to Jesus. And that's the only shot you have of living like this. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, because he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 26. I desperately want to influence you away from the temptations of sin and away from compromising with our culture. I desperately want to influence you in that way, but I don't have the right to do that in my own person, and I don't have the wisdom to do that in my own mind, but this book will do that. It's only in seeing what time it is and the reality of the age to come in Jesus that we have any hope of fulfilling our mission, our vision for ministry. To make and train disciples who make and train disciples. It's only if we see how short the time is and how worth the right now investment is for the eternal fruitfulness of those disciples who are made and trained. This is our only shot at it, is seeing what time it is. That's the second truth that'll help us understand and be changed by the book of Hebrews. There's a third, and it's very related to that second one. The difference in outlook from being at home to being a pilgrim. The difference in outlook from being at home to being a pilgrim. And show you this in the book, that this world is not our home, that we really are just passing through as pilgrims. I'll show you this in Hebrews 11 and 12 and 13. Turn to Hebrews 11 and look at verses 8 through 10. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking, I'm in 11 verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And talks about his wife Sarah there in verse 11. And then there's a summary verse in verse 13. Look at 11 verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Hebrews 11 verse 13, strangers and exiles on the earth. That's the identity that we have, strangers and exiles on the earth. Let me show you that in Hebrews chapter 12. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 27 through 28. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 27. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of the things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. What Hebrews 12 is saying there is this life that we live in now, everything shakes and nothing remains. That would break our hearts if this life was the only life we had. But because we are pilgrims and this earth is not yet our home, when everything shakes down here, we're actually grateful for that. Because the things that are shaking down here are not our inheritance anyway. We're looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. Let me show you this in Hebrews 13. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 14. Hebrews 13, verse 14. I love this verse. I've been putting this verse on the bottom of the notes that I've been sending out lately. Hebrews 13, verse 14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. I have no abiding city here. I have no abiding home here. And I got to tell you something. The fact that I have no lasting city here does not break my heart in the slightest, because I have an inheritance to come that is so much greater than anything I could get by sin and selfishness and compromise down here. I am ready to let it all go. The difference between being a pilgrim and being at home in this world. I'm a sojourner here. I have no abiding city. I'm a temporary resident here where everything can be shaken. I'm a pilgrim here. This is not my permanent residence. You tell me, how much differently would you live if you considered that this was true? You know what I discovered in my introductory reading of the book of Hebrews? For everything the book of Hebrews says about the Old Testament sacrifices, and like every chapter in Hebrews talks about the Old Testament sacrifices. It's like it talks more about the Old Testament sacrifices than any other book in the Bible, pretty much, in the New Testament. And for all that Hebrews says about the Old Testament sacrifices, every time it talks about them, it talks about the sacrifices made in the tabernacle, not the sacrifices made in the temple. Because Hebrews is about pilgrimage. It's about temporary. It's about mobile. It's about being a sojourner. It's about nothing here remains. How different would your life be if you knew and really knew that this world was not your permanent home? How much different would we be than the people around us if we could live like show them, you know, something utterly and completely different than people whose home is in this world? I mean, I had a 2-hour lunch with a couple of folks yesterday who don't know Jesus yet. And the way, just the way, we didn't go through the four spiritual laws with him, but the way we talked about our life, our kids, where we're at, it looked and sounded different to them. Because there's one side of the table where this world is the home, and there's another side of the table that understands we're waiting for a city whose builder and maker is God. You see the difference it'll make. Persecution will shipwreck those who believe that this earth is their home and their only shot at acceptance and belonging. The pressure of persecution will shipwreck 100% of the people who believe that this world is their only shot at acceptance and belonging. But oh, those who know they are accepted in Christ, those who know they are accepted in Christ, what are they going to do when the world threatens to reject them? You know what they're going to do? They're going to laugh at the world and say, do whatever you can. Go ahead and kill me. That'll just make me happier quicker. I'll be with Jesus. I want to influence you. I want to change you. I want you to do a better job at fulfilling our mission to make and train disciples who make and train disciples. But I won't do that with my own wisdom, and I won't do that in my own authority. But you see, this book will drive us there directly there? How generous will we be with our time and money if we believe that we are pilgrims here? How eagerly will we support and uphold each other if we believe that this is our real family? The people of God are the people ahead of time. The people of God are the people ahead of time. We are sojourners here because our citizenship is in heaven. We are temporary residents here because we are citizens of the age to come. The people of God are the people ahead of time. And we're the ones that understand that when Jesus walked out of the tomb, it was as if God took time and tilted it up. So the age to come, the resurrection body, the fullness of glory, is tilting toward us because of what Jesus did when he walked out of the tomb. And we understand that. And so we live not for all that we can get in this life. We live for the age to come. And if that's the case, then we see the fourth point in our sermon this morning and the central point of the application of the book of Hebrews, which is faith. The central importance of faith as trust in God's promises, which enables endurance. That's the definition of faith that's found in the book of Hebrews, or one definition of faith that's found there. The central importance of faith, and what is faith? It's trust in God's promises, which enables endurance. When we get to heaven, our faith will be sight. We will no longer need faith. In heaven, we won't need endurance. Here, we need faith because we need endurance here. So that's why we define faith as trust in God's promises, which enables endurance. The word faith is used 41 times in the book of Hebrews. 27 of those references are in chapter 11, where faith is defined as an attitude of trust in God by which the believer sees the unseen and sets his or her hope on God, the divine promise. Faith is simply taking God at his word. So the key to enduring is faith. And faith is confidence in God, that God is and that God rewards. Why would I want to endure if God wouldn't reward and God wasn't there? But if God is and God rewards, then faith is bound up in our endurance. Show you this in the end of Hebrews 10 and the beginning of Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, that flows into chapter 11. It says in verse 36 of Hebrews 10, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. And by the righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. For we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." I actually see all four of our sermon points in that little text. Of course, we're talking about faith, but that little text there talks about that we're pilgrims in this world and we're waiting for the fullness of the age to come. But look at what it says, the first verse we read in verse 36. "You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." The concept of promise in the book of Hebrews, this blew my mind in my background study of this book to get ready for this sermon series. Blew my mind. The concept of promise. What a couple of the scholars that I read convinced me of was simply this, that the concept of God making promises to people, the concept of God making promises to people is created and founded and invented in the Bible. These scholars convinced me in the survey they gave me of ancient Near Eastern deity worship that the only thing that happened in deity worship in the ancient Near East was that people made promises to God. New Testament scholars convinced me of the same thing, that in the worship of the Greek gods, that the only thing that happened was that people made promises to God. That's all that happened in the ancient world. And yet this living word comes along, and what we find is God making promises to people. This inverted the whole thing. And what the book of Hebrews is saying is that every promise that God has made is fulfilled in Christ. God has made promises to us, and every promise that God has made is fulfilled in Christ. Therefore, get this. Therefore, get this. Faith, I'm calling you to faith. Faith is not a personal, subjective feeling of confidence. Faith is the objective, external reality that God has made promises to you, and God will keep them. Don't you see it? Don't you see the whole genius of the gospel of grace right there in that understanding of faith? Oh, but it's so hard to see, because all of us want to make promises to God. Oh, God, do this and do that for me, and I'll do this and that and the other thing for you. That's natural to us. Man is born unto that as the sparks fly upward. That's all we know how to do. And yet God says, away with all of it. I don't want promises from you. I don't want works from you. I want to show you what kind of God I am by sending my son to die for you. And because of what he did, I promise you, I will remember your sins no more. Not because of everything you've done for me, but because what I have done for you. God has made promises to us. I want you to change. I want your behavior to change. I want your fulfillment of our mission to change. But I don't want any of that to happen so that you can finally make promises to God and keep them. Give up already. I want all that to happen because of the promises that God has made and kept in Jesus Christ. Faith is trust in God to accomplish what he has promised. So faith is never faith in our own faithfulness. Faith is never faith in our own faithfulness. The main point of Hebrews is hold fast to Christ, keep the faith. The main point of Hebrews is hold fast to Christ, persevere, endure, keep the faith. But don't you see, this is not a call to a human virtue of strong perseverance. We're too weak for that anyway. This is a call to trust in God that the promises God has made to us in Christ are fulfilled, were fulfilled, and will be fulfilled because Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The good news of the gospel is that faith is not faith in the power of our faithfulness, but faith is faith in the power of God's faithfulness to his promises, and all of the promises are ours in Jesus Christ. That's the message of this book, and that's my only hope by the fullness of the Spirit of God to influence you toward faithfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this we pray. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. We pray this with such confidence that it is impossible that your kingdom would not come, and it is impossible that your will would not be done. For the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the eternal promise of God to us in Christ, has sealed it. So, Heavenly Father, let your kingdom come and let your will be done in Jesus Christ. Amen.